So, happy Pentecost, and I think I would subtitle this message today, Who Are Those People? So typically, when Pentecost comes around, we're all much more focused on graduation parties or Memorial Day or summer barbecues, vacations, than we are really about celebrating this very vital moment in the life of the Church Universal. On Pentecost, we celebrate that the Church came into being and is sustained through the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We remember how those first disciples were set on fire with the message of the gospel. They were empowered to take that message to all the ends of the earth. Today, when we celebrate Pentecost, it's an occasion to rejoice in all the gifts of the Spirit that are found in the life of the Church. The day of Pentecost is the birthday of the Church. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus' disciples were told not to leave Jerusalem following the resurrection. They were to wait there until the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had made to them. The very last words that Jesus spoke in Luke's Gospel are these: You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. That's an important sequence. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. That's the roadmap for the disciples to follow. So the disciples are waiting. While they wait, they seem to be having some kind of an annual meeting of sorts in which they elect a new disciple to replace Judas, a man named Matthias. So their number is once again complete at 12, the same number as the tribes of Israel. And they wait. They wait for what seems to be a long time. The time between Easter and Pentecost is 50 days. When you look closely at the Pentecost story, I had a professor tell me that it really consists of action, reaction, and interpretation, with each section lasting a little longer. Now, the action part is described in four verses, beginning with, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." Which I take to mean that they are together, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And they're waiting, they're praying, not just passively or out of a state of despair, but rather they are waiting in response to a promise to trust in Jesus. They are waiting for only God knows what. And that is what they got. They got a sound like the rush of a mighty wind. People today often say they imagine it as the sound of like a huge freight train passing by. Tongues of fire appear above their heads. They begin to speak in other languages, in real languages that the people would recognize. And we know this from the reaction, because on hearing the sound of a mighty wind, there's a crowd that gathers. Now this is a crowd from all over the known world who are actually in the city of Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. Jews from every nation. They understand what the Spirit-filled disciples are saying because they recognize their own native language is being spoken. The disciples are telling about the mighty deeds of God. There are many languages, but one message about what God has done through Jesus Christ. Reactions range from amazed confusion, like, who are these people? What does this mean? To kind of a sneering scorn. Oh, they're filled with new wine. It's a bunch of those crazy Galileans on a cheap drunk. Describing the reaction, or the range of reactions, takes a whole 8 verses. and a quick course in the ancient Near East geography. The reaction requires twice as many verses as it took to describe the original event. But we're just warming up. Peter, recognizing a preaching opportunity when he sees one, Peter rises to his feet to interpret what has happened. His sermon starts there in verse 14 and concludes at verse 46. Now, we just got the first seven verses of those in our lesson today. Peter begins by assuring the crowd that these disciples are not drunk because it's only 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock in the morning. No, they're not drunk, but they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So who are these people? They are the people the prophet Joel was talking about. That prophet Joel who foresaw a time when God's Spirit would be poured out upon all people, and when the young would see visions and the old would dream dreams. And even the sun and the moon would get into the act with all kinds of signs and so forth. The heavens and the earth would be filled with meaning, and all of it testifying to the mighty deeds of God. That's what's going on, Peter tells the crowd. And he goes on to tell that God's greatest deed of power can be seen and known in and through Jesus of Nazareth, a person who fully embodied God's love and God's passion for justice. Peter tells them that Jesus' way of life, a life of love and justice for all, made him mighty disruptive in this world, which more willing to tolerate injustice than disruption. And so the earthly powers that be, the civil and religious powers, killed Jesus. But what they didn't know is that you cannot kill Jesus because you cannot kill love. And that is why Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the mightiest deeds of them all. God's will not ever die. God's love is forever and ever. Peter was on a major roll towards the end of that sermon. So, look at it. So you have action, you have reaction, and you have interpretation. And all of that taken together gets you to the starting line of the birth of the church. And it's been a long race for sure, and that race is not over. The church is still moving right along. Now, some of us will say at a snail's pace, but the church is moving right along, believe it or not. Now, sometimes we get it right, church. Sometimes we get it right, and that is a wonderful thing. Sometimes we get it so right when we stand alongside the poor and the oppressed, when we insist, not just with our words, but with our very lives, that God's love is the greatest truth we know, not just for ourselves, but for all of society. Sometimes we get it right when we say, no matter who you are or where you've been on life's journey, you are welcomed here. And then we act as though that's true. We get it right when we genuinely make a place for everyone at the table. When we share God's love, not just with folks that we deem worthy, but with folks that God deems worthy, which is everybody. Thank God. Because then even we ourselves are included. Oh, sometimes we really do get it right. But a lot of times we don't get it right. We circle the wagons, we batten down the hatches, we cut budgets, we lock doors, we get obsessed with stained glass clubhouses, and we forget that faith is not lived in here. Faith is lived out there. Sometimes we get it wrong because we're so anxious about being right that we have to tell ourselves that everybody else is wrong. And then who we are doesn't testify to the deeds of God's power, but to our own small-mindedness, our pettiness. And people look at us in the church and they say to themselves, why would anybody want to be part of that? Over the long sweep of history, we've gotten a lot wrong with conquests and crusades and inquisitions and so on. But mostly with our self-absorbed indifference and apathy to this world. And when we get it wrong like that, what can we do? Maybe that's the exact time when we need to remember who we are and where we come from. That's the time when we should come together in one place. It's the time when we need to come together and share with one another honestly what is going on in our lives. It's the time when we need to tell and retell the stories of where we come from, to remember what our core values are, precisely what kind of gift God has called us to be to this world. When we come together in a unity like that, when we share and remember and wait and pray, sometimes something amazing begins to happen. Now, I've never really heard anything like the rush of a mighty wind exactly, but I have heard people begin to tell one another about God's deeds of power as they have experienced them in a language that is, oh, so deep and so personal that it cuts right across all differences and speaks to everyone as though it was a universal language. I have heard people talk about what it was like to be excluded and to be condemned and then to find an authentic, genuine, welcoming community. I have heard people talk about how they thought God was mean and vengeful and ready to pounce like a tiger and yell, gotcha, only to discover that God is really like that one who is preparing a beautiful banquet to welcome us home. I've heard people talk about the mighty deeds of God when they found themselves swept up in a movement or a cause to make God's love more real, to bring justice to this world. I've heard people talk how they would have voted themselves the person least likely to ever stand up and speak out for justice or to take a risk in the name of love, but then somehow they found themselves lobbying at the state capitol or marching with a sign or writing a letter to Congress or simply saying in a social conversation that a particular way of talking about another person is harmful, and please don't use that language. I have heard and I have seen people doing, saying, being things that would cause others to say, who are these people? Who are those people? And what is it that has gotten hold of their lives? Well, those people are Holy Spirited people. They are Pentecost people. And I am surrounded by them here in this congregation this morning, in this moment. Thanks be to God. When we come together in one place, when we remember who and whose we are, then God will grant us dreams and visions of all that might yet be, so that people will look at us and say, who are those people? Do you think God's deeds of power can be revealed even among and through people like us? Oh, I certainly do. I know it's absolutely true. So let's celebrate this day. Let's get on with it. And in all the days that are ahead of us, let us be the persons God intended us to be. And let us move forward in helping to bring God's reign on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.